Good morning. So very good to be with you all. It's so very good to see you all. It's always an opportunity and a privilege to preach the gospel anytime that I can. I am very honored in that respect to share God's word. As we enter into our worship this morning, let us bow in a word of prayer. Our kind, loving Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to assemble together and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the communion service we've just had and remembering your sacrifice that you sent your only begotten Son. Heavenly Father, help us to be attentive. Heavenly Father, help me to present the message in a way that is understandable. Heavenly Father, bless us, keep us in the hollow of your hand. This is my prayer. In Christ's name I do pray. Amen. As you see up here, we are doing a lesson today on the other criminal. It's a deathbed conversion is what I have titled this, and we often come into Luke's gospel or any of the gospel accounts, and we look at the resurrection, and maybe we often overlook this, but yet it's something that we need to study this morning, and we need to look at here. It's a very great text, and we're going to go ahead and get into it today. I'd encourage you to open with us to Luke's gospel, and we're going to be in the 23rd chapter, and we're going to look at verses 32 through 43 this morning. The theme, really, of this sermon is it's never too late. It's never too late to turn to Jesus. It's never too late to come to Christ, of course, until it is too late. But the fact is, it's always time to decide. Have you ever heard of the phrase, a deathbed confession? We've all sadly experienced the passing of someone we're close to or a loved one. And with them, in their final moments surrounding the deathbed, people often reveal something. They share something with you. Well, deathbed confessions, there's numeral ones that I could mention this morning, but it's that moment when the mask is dropped, when their guard is lowered, the noises fade, and eternity's at a standstill. Suddenly, people say what they really mean and what's on their mind, and they face what they've avoided, possibly for years and years. Margaret Gibson, she was a Hollywood screen actress back in the silent film era, and she had a confession on her deathbed. She reportedly confessed to the unsolved murder of her director, William Taylor, on her deathbed. She confessed that she had killed him. Though that's not a religious conversion, it's a chilling example of truth coming to light, surfacing when time runs out. Supposedly, another deathbed confession was by Charles Darwin, the famous evolution theorist nonsense. He rumored this, it's rumored, though debated by some. Some claim that Darwin, on his deathbed, renounced evolution as false and as the fairy tale that it is, and he embraced Christianity moments before he passed away. Of course, his family denied that, but it's the precedent of the story that reflects how deeply people long for resolution as they near the end of life. That's all good, and that's all great, all those things, but I want to go back today, and we need to get back on track to the road to Calvary. That's what we're looking at today. The road to Calvary. Jesus didn't just appear at Calvary, but rather we know the story, or at least I hope we know the story, that Christ was dragged there. We know that they had just been involved in the institution of the Lord's Supper in the upper room. They had gone out to sing a hymn, and he was betrayed. He'll be betrayed by Judas, and you know they will step forward, and he'll be identified with a kiss, and Judas is the culprit of that. We see that in the previous chapter in Luke. in the 22nd chapter, verses 47 through 48, then we also see that Jesus is going to be denied by Peter. He'll make three denials, and then we know later that Peter will be restored, and that'll be found in John the 21st chapter. But also, Christ is going to be mocked, and he's going to be beaten by the temple guards. He's going to be condemned by the Sanhedrin. And he's shuffled, as we know, that mock trial between Pilate and Herod, verses 1 through 12 of chapter 23. We know that he was rejected by the crowd. As was custom, they would let one prisoner go, and they asked, well, who should we let go, Barabbas or Jesus? And they said, let Barabbas go. And they cried out, crucify Jesus. He was rejected by the crowd, verses 18 through 25 in Luke, the 23rd chapter. Christ was scorned, he was stripped, and he was sentenced to die. And crucifixion begins in our scripture reading that we had read to us this morning, verses 32 through 33 there. Jesus, as we know, he's led to Golgotha, which is commonly referred to as the place of the skull. People tell me when you go there and you look at that it really does look like a skull. And I wouldn't know anything about that, but that would be something amazing to go and see. He's led to Golgotha, the place of the skull, and there, as our scripture reading indicated and told us, he's there with two criminals, crucified between them. Now, do you think that just happened by chance? Or is that divine design? So what's happening today in our text, verses 32 and so forth? Well, Jesus is, of course, going to be crucified between these two criminals, as we've mentioned a couple times now. And we also see that the crowd watches, that ruler scoff, and the soldiers mock. There's also a sign that is hung above Christ's head, the King of the Jews. Also, we'll find that there's a cosmic collision. Heaven's King meets humanity's cruelty. Two crosses, they face Christ. Two criminals shared his final stage. And as we see here, one of the criminals mocked, one pleaded. The story of these two men, it's not ancient history. It's factual history. It's also a modern reality. And we're going to examine this fine text today. Our first point this morning, before we get into that, if you notice up here, I don't know how well that shows up, but we have the cross, we have the rest. And I put this chart up here so we could see. We have the cross, we have the representation, we have the response, and we have the outcome. Here we have a thief who is dying in sin, and his response was rejection, and of course his outcome is lost. In the middle, of course, we have Christ, and his representation is he is dying for sin. His response is redemption, and the outcome is he's the Savior. Again, we have another thief, and he's dying to sin. His response is repentance, and his outcome is, of course, saved. And here is our first point this morning. Two criminals and two choices. We're going to pick up here with verses 39 through 40. So if you have your Bible, let's go ahead and read this text together, starting with verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Verse 40, but the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? We see there that there are two criminals in that text, and we see that there are two different responses, two different choices. There's the man who mocked, ridiculed with rebellion. He joined the crowd in mocking Christ. Notice what he says. He says, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. That's not faith. That's sarcasm. That's not being an honest seeker of truth, a truth seeker, but that's taunting Christ. The cross, the death, what he's inflicted on right now, that criminal, what he's going through, the pain. They said that they would have to push themselves up to get lungs in their oxygen in their lungs and just to be able to speak. And think about this. The cross didn't soften this criminal. It hardened him even more. His proximity and his closeness to Christ Jesus, it didn't produce peace in him. Well, that's a fact. Pain doesn't always produce repentance. You know, this still happens today. We hear today, people say today in 2025, God, if you really are there, if you really are real, get me out of this mess. We hear people say that. But then the same person that says, God, if you're real, help me get out of this mess, will also say, God, I don't want to follow you. I just want you to get me out of this mess. Some hearts harden even when judgment is near and judgment is a certainty. Hebrews tells us, I believe it's 9 chapter, verse 27, that it's appointed for man to die once, and after that cometh the judgment. Judgment is certainty. We know that we will all stand in condemnation. We will all stand in judgment one day. Proximity is also not salvation. One can be close to Christ in a sense, but also he cannot be saved. The man who mourned. Think about the other criminal. He said these words, and these words showed that he had reverence for God. Do you not fear God? A broken man who is dying, rebuking another broken man. He's aware of judgment. He's aware. Dying doesn't always define discernment. Pain, and that's what it took. Pain awoke pity in this other criminal. He feared God more than he feared death. Deception led to discernment. It's like this morning. There's multiple people here this morning, and there's two of you. Two people hear the same sermon. One checks the wristwatch. He says, well, we're not going to get out of here, and we're going to not beat the Baptist to lunch today. And the other person who hears the sermon, he's not concerned about getting to lunch, but he examines himself, and he's not worried about the clock. He examines his soul. The same Christ saved one, and he condemned another. Why? Well, the difference isn't in Jesus, but it's in their response to him. So as we go out through the text here, we had two criminals, two choices. One marked sarcasm, not surrender. One mourned, reverence and repentance. And same Christ, different hearts. We have two choices. Proximity isn't salvation. Response is, which criminal are you? The cross, it either hardens or it humbles. And that's where we close point one this morning, and we come to point two here. Let's look at verse 41 in our text. Verse 41 says, "And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." He faced himself. The other thief. No blame, just brokenness. We receive the due reward of our deeds. No excuses, no evasions, no ands, ifs, or buts, but raw, true repentance. He didn't blame Rome. All that was Pilate. All that was Herod. All that was the Sanhedrin. All that was the Pharisees and them Sadducees. No, he owned up. He owned up to his ruin. No appeal to circumstances, only a confession of guilt. Until you see your sin as ugly, And that's what every person needs to do, see their sin as ugly. Until you notice that, you'll never see God's grace as beautiful. You cannot be saved by dodging blame. You have to take action. You have to take responsibility. The man, he honored Christ. We could say from criminal to confessor. The man had done nothing wrong, he says. And of course, he's referring to Christ. Christ had done nothing wrong. Amid blood and brutality and death, he saw purity, this thief did. Truth pierced through torment. He defended Jesus while dying next to him. He did what many won't do today. He confessed Christ while being crucified. True confessions, they say, I'm wrong and Jesus is right. That's where transformation begins. Conviction isn't condemnation. It's the first step to conversion. The world will teach blame shifting. We'll just put the blame on somebody else. Let them take the fall. It's like the big CEO in a company says, we'll just put it onto their feet. Let them take the fall. Scripture, on the other hand, demands the truth and truth telling. Before healing comes honesty. Before one can heal, they have to be honest. A little bit of review again, just to repeat some things that I've said. A broken man, a bold confession. No blame, just brokenness. We deserve this, is what the thief says, and that's honest. That's real repentance. A true confession that begins with change. It begins with repentance. And then we come to our third point this morning, a dying Savior. A divine promise. We go back to our text here and look at verse 42. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Verse 43, and Christ said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. A broken plea, humble words, heaven's weight. Jesus, remember me. That's not a rehearsed or elaborate or polished. That's desperation. That's true words right from a dying man, but also he's dressed in faith. He's clothed in humility. He asked for remembrance, not rescue. The other thief said, oh, if you are the Christ, save yourself and save us. You see, the other thief, the thief who is repentant, he didn't try to barter or to make deals, but rather he made a surrender, and he made his surrender to Christ. He was just a soul reaching for grace. God's grace does not require eloquence. It just requires honesty. The shortest prayers that sometimes are said often move the heart of heaven more. We're told in the gospel accounts that, and we go and learn farther in the Bible, we see in James that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, but we're also told back in the gospels that we're not to pray long, repetitious, vain prayers. We also see that there was a boundless promise. Grace was delivered without delay. Today, Christ says, you will be with me in paradise. So what does that mean? Today you will be with me in paradise? Have you ever thought about that? That's not next week. That's not next month. That's not purgatory. He says, today you will be with me. Grace does not delay. It delivers. Simple. As that. Jesus paid salvation's price before the sun set. Even in agony, inflicting and bearing the sins of all the world on him, he gave mercy. No one is too far gone to be reached. But here's what I'd have to say to that. Don't gamble with grace. Not everyone gets another breath. Not everyone gets a second chance. But isn't that a beautiful picture that we also see? Paradise with the Prince. With me in paradise. Paradise wasn't postponed. It was promised. The reward wasn't just a location, but it was a fact. You will be with me in paradise. Many of you probably remember that song, that country western song, Jimmy Brown. And in that song, there was this line, "A soul winged its way to heaven as the little congregation prayed. May his soul find the eternal rest of thy salvation." You can almost hear the soft rustle of robes, the breath of finality, the unity of broken voices lifting up one last prayer. The scene is almost haunting in those words. But in Luke, in our gospel account today, in Luke, the 23rd chapter, it's not just poetic. It's not a poetic license. It's history. It's factual. No organ swelled. No mourners wept. Yet the Son of God is issued a promise. He's issued a promise from a blood-soaked cross and a condemned soul right in to paradise. Let us review just a little bit. A dying Savior, a divine promise. Remember me, desperate faith. Today, with me, immediate grace. Paradise is present with Jesus. Grace in real time, no delays, no purgatory. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Mercy from the cross. And a soul saved before sundown. Jesus didn't wait for comfort to offer compassion. Even in agony, Christ's answer wasn't later. It was today. What a Savior. What a Christ. Who saves before sundown and welcomes sinners into his fellowship. Not just forgiveness. But as we come to this fourth point here, there's probably something that I should point out that a lot of people like to make a big deal out of, but we'll refute that. A forgotten detail, a foundational defense. People often say, well, look at the thief. He didn't have time to join a church. He didn't have time to be baptized. My question to them is, well, how do you know that? We don't know the baptismal status of this thief. We don't have his baptismal records. We don't know. But we find in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, verses 5 through 6, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region about the Jordan was going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Of course, this is John's baptism, a baptism of repentance. Who knows? This thief, he may have been among all these people to be baptized. We don't know. If so, and he was baptized, the thief, he was an erring believer. He wasn't an outsider. But we do know this simple fact, that he was likely a Jew. The man hanging on the cross, maybe, most likely, under the old covenant. He understood kingdom language. He said, "Do you not fear God?" He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That's kingdom language. Messianic hope. The messianic hope that he had, that implies to me Jewish familiarity. His salvation, we also remember his salvation on the cross that occurred pre-new covenant. Hebrews 9 chapter, verses 16 through 17. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. That's what happened when Christ died. The old covenant was rolled away. The will came into effect. It went through probate and all that. The thief on the cross, people will use all kinds of excuses and then they'll say all kinds of things. And my response again to the people that want to use the thief on the cross as a way of salvation is, do you really want to be saved like the thief on the cross? Do you want to hang on a cross and die in that agonizing way? He wasn't saved like we are today. He was not under the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always till the end of the age. The thief wasn't under this commission. There was no resurrection belief because Christ is dying on the cross. Romans 10:9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, Christ hadn't been raised from the dead. No gospel baptism at this point. Don't turn a one-time exception into a modern exception. We must never use the thief to negate gospel obedience. It's as simple and it's as that. I don't know how much more simple I can get, but I could. But we don't know if he was baptized. He lived under the old covenant. His salvation was unique. And his salvation is not our pattern. Our pattern comes from the Scriptures and what we find in the Scriptures. Like we'll see here in a minute. Do not use the thief to avoid obedience. He wasn't under the Great Commission. And we also see that we must follow gospel terms today. Here's what I want to look at, this chart here. We are called to hear the word, Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Then we are to believe in Christ, Romans 10:9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then we go, we hear the word, we believe in Christ, we repent. Acts 2:38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you shall receive the promise, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then we confess, Romans 10:10 tells us, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Acts 22:16, now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as the removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you bake a cake, it doesn't just form together. When you want to know how to be saved, you have to go and you have to read in the Scriptures. You have to search the Scriptures. Well, here's what the Bible tells me. Here's the New Testament pattern, because we are called to be New Testament Christians, for the will of the testator has taken effect. So as we begin to close today, to the broken, grace is reaching. To the proud, don't delay. But to the church, preach and forgive boldly. That's what Christ did. We often will reject, maybe not intentionally, but when a visitor comes in, we won't talk to them as we should. We won't make them feel as welcomed as they should. Well, they don't look like us. Think about the cross next time you begin to judge somebody. So in conclusion today, there were two men, two mindsets, and two eternities. Same Savior, same suffering, but of course different outcomes. So my question to you, to get you to think, is when you meet the cross, which thief will you be? It's a simple question, and we need to ask that question. If you haven't become a child of God, like I've said, the Bible is plain and clear what the Bible pattern is to be saved. You must hear the Word of God. We've already talked about that. You must believe the Word of God. Then you repent, you're confessed, you're baptized into the watery grave of baptism to rise to walk in the newness of life. Maybe you've done all those things and you haven't been faithful. You haven't been living faithful. If you need to come back and be restored, or you need to be baptized, come now as we stand and we sing.